Let's listen to the word of God this morning. It is in your bulletin. It's picking verses out of Proverbs, so it's hard to just read through the Bible in your pew. If you can, that's great, but certainly follow along in your bulletins. So, the love of money. Ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. A wicked person earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. Those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor. Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. The greedy bring ruin to their households, but the one who hates bribes will live. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. Honest scales and balances belong to the Lord. All the weights in the bag are of his making. A bribe is seen as a charm by the one who gives it. They think success will come at every turn. The wicked accept bribes in secret to pervert the course of justice. A gift opens the way and ushers the giver into the presence of the great. Differing weights and differing measures, the Lord detests them both. Food gained by fraud tastes sweet, but one ends up with a mouth full of gravel. The Lord detests differing weights, and dishonest scales do not please him. A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty. By justice, a king gives a country stability, but those who are greedy for bribes tear it down. This is the word of the Lord.
You know, every summer for the past 3 years, my kids have put on a bake sale. And I think I've told you this before, but Becky came up with this idea as an economics lesson for our kids. The kids wanted to have some money to buy some stuff. She wanted to teach them that money is not easy to come by, and it takes work. And so she wanted to show them the value of money. And so she came up with this system that she would help them make some baked goods and tell them how much the ingredients were going to cost. They could sit out, do the bake sale, and then whatever they made, they had to pay her back for the ingredients so they could split the rest. What we didn't really think about, though, as we came up with this plan is, you know, as what we wanted it to be an economic lesson for the kid ended up being a marketing lesson for us. And we found out that people will throw away their money for whatever product if the people selling it are cute enough. Literally, people will drive by in their car, stop, roll down their window, say, I'm going to go home and get some cash, and come right back. They'll come back and pay over asking price for all the products. Some of our neighbors even just give money and don't ask for, like, they don't want the muffin. They just want to give our kids money. The kids just, even after they pay Becky back, make a killing They don't do quite as well since Lucy has become a partner in the firm and takes her cut, but they still do really well. You know, the real problem, though, is what happens after the bake sale is over. For the rest of the day, the girls are obsessed with the money that they've earned. And they immediately want to count it and divide it between them and put it in their piggy banks. And then they take it out of their piggy banks and count it again, and it gets mixed up, and they start fighting over it. They want to go out and spend it right then. And it ends up being a really ugly afternoon, and we have to just take it away from them and say, you can't have it, we'll spend it later. And you're not having it anymore. And yes, by the way, after following up on the gossip message last week, I did ask my kids permission to tell the story. You know, we've been in Proverbs for a number of months now, and we've been going through topically a lot of the topics that are covered in the middle section of Proverbs, and we're nearing the end of that section of Proverbs. We have this sermon and one more, and then we're going to finish off the last couple of chapters, which we'll preach through again. And we're going to spend our last two sermons in the topical section of Proverbs on the topic of money. So this week and the next week is Camp Sunday. We'll do something different, and then the week after that we'll go back into money, and then we'll be moving on to the end of the book of Proverbs. Now, there's a famous old saying that goes, money is the root of all evil. I'm sure you've heard that saying. If you knew that saying and you were looking at the notes, you may have filled out the beginning of it incorrectly already, because some of you know that that quote is actually a misquotation of the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 tells us, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You can see the difference there. It's not money in and of itself that's the problem. It's the love of money. And it's simply not true that all evil comes from money, or even from the love of money, but all kinds of evil do. It's not just one specific kind of temptation that comes from a love of money. All kinds of evil can come from it. And that's not news to us, right? We look around and we see the problems in the world that are caused by greed and the conflict, the injustice, the straight out evil that's done because people crave money. What can sometimes be more difficult, though, is to see how greed, that is the love of money, is the root of all kinds of evil in our own lives. Now, the reason I tell so many stories about my kids is because they're just us without filters, right? They just show us ourselves and the way that we tend to think and believe and act in so many ways. The same problems that my kids have that day with fighting over their money and wanting to spend it right away, man, we have the same problems in our own lives as adults. But the problem is that we've often fooled ourselves to think that we don't. Because we don't naturally examine our own hearts and our habits to see where things are out of line. And so we need God's word to act as a mirror for us and to penetrate through our folly so we can see the uncomfortable truth of our disordered love and by God's grace do something about it. Excuse me. So our big idea today is this. The love of money is the root of all kinds of, and I'm going to add foolishness in here. The love of money is the root of all kinds of foolishness and evil. But that's not only about half of our big idea, but we're going to hold off towards the end to discover the other half in here. But the love of money is the root of all kinds of foolishness and evil. And we're going to look into Proverbs and a few other passages in the Bible today to find three principles about the love of money. The first is this. Money itself is not evil. Money's not evil, not by itself. We've kind of covered this already in the introduction. But maybe you're not convinced that this is true. Maybe you're not convinced that it's not money that's the problem. Or maybe you've bought into the idea, as many have in our society today, that it's not money that's the problem, it's the people who have lots of money who are the problem. The people who are rich are the root of all kinds of evil. You know, there's a very prevailing theory of economics in our society and of social class that the people who have lots of money use their wealth to oppress the poor, and it's from there that all of society's problems come. It would be better if we redistributed all the wealth so that no one was richer than anyone else, and we all just kind of work together, right? That's a philosophy you probably know called Marxism, which is growing in popularity in North America today. But the opposite view, which has been more traditionally held in the West and in North America, is capitalism, which encourages individuals to work hard, to compete, to be innovative, so that we can gain wealth for ourselves. And even if there are some who are richer than others, we're all going to benefit from that free market pursuit of wealth. What does the Bible have to say about these kinds of things? Well, look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. Proverbs 14, 23 says, "All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." Or how about Proverbs 12, 24? "Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor." Well, those verses seem to line up with the principles behind capitalism, don't they? Work hard and you will gain wealth. Live a lazy life and you will be poor. Fairly straightforward, except that we know just by looking around us that that's not always true, right? Some people work really hard their whole lives and can never become rich. And it's not like the Bible's just wrong in this area. Proverbs gives general principles about the ways that we should live. It's not saying this is always true as a promise. That's not the genre of Proverbs. And in fact, if we look at the Proverbs more broadly, or even just the Bible in general, we know that this truth is addressed head on. When we talked about the topic of diligence and hard work and laziness, we looked at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is the curse that God brought on the earth because of sin coming into the world. Genesis 3:17, God tells Adam that as the result of sin, there'll be futility in work. He says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Listen, life is hard. People spend their whole lives breaking their backs just to survive. And then you die. You know, that's not all, though. The Bible also tells us that it's a reality. It's a reality of life that the poor do get oppressed by the rich. Now, here's a verse that's not in your bulletin for this week, but we're going to talk about it in a couple weeks more. But just as an example, Proverbs 18:23, "The poor plead for mercy, but the rich answer harshly." And that sounds like Marxism has a point, doesn't it? So which is correct? Now, I'm not an economics expert, and there are lots of people out there with more knowledge than I have about money and economics and investments. Certainly people with more opinions than I have about this. You're going to find lots of people in your life or online. They're going to tell you about controlling the means of production, about free market economics, about the problem with fiat currency and fractional reserve banking and all those things. I'm not going to get into any of that. I don't care. But my job is simply to show you what the Bible says and to point you to God. And he says that money is not evil. Earning wealth and owning property, those are not evil things. God encourages you to work diligently with those goals in mind. If everything works the way that it should, your effort will result in wealth. Capitalism is right in that. But the problem is that everything doesn't always work as it should. There is futility in life, so that work doesn't always produce wealth, and there is real oppression that happens in the world. The poor cannot always become wealthy, and they are vulnerable to mistreatment and injustice. Capitalism is not by any means a perfect system, and Marxism is right in that, in the criticism there. But Marxism is also really wrong in where the problem comes from, and therefore it gets the solution wrong. If you know anything about history, you know that Marxism has a terrible track record for doing any good in the world. It's not money. Or having money that's the problem. It's not the people that have the money that are the problem. It's not true that people who have money are the sinful ones. So what is the problem? It is the love of money. That is a sin that is not bound to one group of people, one system of economics. It is there for all of us. So we need to ask the question, why is the love of money the root of all kinds of foolishness and evil? The Proverbs points us to two different reasons, and the first of those is our second point. So first of all, money itself is not evil. Second point is love of money can motivate us to do evil things. It shouldn't come as a surprise. People do wicked things because they love money. right? We've already talked about how people who do have money can use their wealth to oppress and mistreat the poor for their own gain, and we'll talk more about that in a couple weeks. But we're going to focus on some other areas today. Let's start with a really simple one. In our very first sermon on Proverbs, back in February, we read Proverbs 1, 10 to 15. That's not in your bulletin. It won't be up on the screen. This is from a sermon we did a long time ago. You can turn your Bibles to read it if you want to, or just listen. Proverbs 1, 10 to 15 says, "My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, 'Come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood, let's ambush some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave, and whole like those who go down to the pit,' we will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us, and we will all share the loot. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot in their paths." And one of the things that the love of money can entice us towards is violence and theft, right? A number of years ago, I was woken up about 1 o'clock in the morning by the sound of someone being mugged right outside my house. Three guys jumped out of a car just right there, beat a guy up, stole his backpack, and drove off. The love for money can lead to violence and theft. We also see this in more mundane ways, right? This is the spark that I saw in my kids after their bake sale. They're fighting over their money and squabbling. You know, you see it when families who love each other, then a parent dies and the inheritance money comes and there's a fight over that, right? Maybe there's no physical violence, but the anger can lead to real division in the family. The love of money, the desire for money, greed, is what motivates this. You can look also at Proverbs 11, verse 1. "The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him." Or Proverbs 16, 11. "Honest scales and balances belong to the Lord. All the weights in the bag are of his making." Now, there's a bunch of Proverbs that I've listed in here about dishonest scales. In Old Testament times, when the Proverbs were written thousands of years ago, Israel's money looked a lot different than ours does today, right? We're getting to a point in society where people don't carry cash with them very much anymore. People had to go home and get coins to pay my kids for their muffins. But when Proverbs is written, this is before coins were common. People in Israel didn't have coins. If you bought something, you would weigh out precious metals like silver on a scale or maybe some other kind of goods to pay for it. So if you wanted to cheat somebody, you would just have scales that were dishonest, right? Would make it seem like the silver they're paying with doesn't weigh as much as they thought it did, so they have to pay more. They're cheating to make more money. Now, there are all kinds of dishonest business practices we could point to today. Some really big ones that you may have heard of. There was one of the largest manufacturers of airbags in the world was a Japanese company called Takata Corporation. It was found to have been falsifying safety reports for decades. They knew that their airbags weren't safe, and they just kind of messed with the information to get it passed by because it was going to cost too much money to go in and fix things. And then when their airbag inflators exploded and sent shrapnel into the car, killing a bunch of people a couple times a few years ago, I don't know if you remember those reports, they got in a lot of trouble for that. Probably not as much as they should have, because that's how it goes sometimes with corporate law, but dishonest business practices to save money. Or have you ever wasted time at work and then received the pay for the work that you haven't done, the hours that you didn't work, and then maybe you even then get overtime to pay you to do the work that you should have done in the first place during your regular work hours? Dishonest scales, cheating the system. It's greed. It's a love for money that drives this. Or we could look at Proverbs chapter 17, verse 8. "A bribe is seen as a charm by the one who gives it. They think success will come at every turn." Or Proverbs 17, 23, "The wicked accepts bribes in secret to pervert the course of justice." There are a lot of proverbs about bribery in here as well. Accepting a bribe perverts justice. It gives someone an unfair advantage that they don't deserve to have. It's corrupt. Do you remember the Wee charity scandal in our government back in 2020? Or more recent news, Kawhi Leonard with the Clippers, right? You remember Kawhi Leonard helped lead the Raptors to the championship, NBA championship, and then left to play for the LA Clippers. Only it seems like the Clippers were illegally paying him more than the salary cap by funneling money through a fraudulent endorsement deal. It's not settled for sure yet, but that seems to have been what's happening. Right? Giving an unfair incentive to come to their team. It's a love of money. Bribery. We can look at Proverbs 28:21. This one's not in the bulletin either. It says, to show partiality is not good, yet a person will do wrong for a piece of bread. Right? It kind of follows up on the bribery verses, showing partiality because it benefits them. Even in a small way, people will do it. But then the next verse, Proverbs 28:22, which also isn't in your bulletin, says, the stingy are eager to get rich and are unaware that poverty awaits them. Now, maybe you've never bribed somebody or accepted a bribe, but are you stingy with what you have? Do you hold onto your possessions and resources tightly rather than use them to be generous and help other people? Right? This is one I think we need to think about. I have never violently robbed somebody, but I have been stingy because I love money too much. Now, there are a lot of other places that we could go to, but just as an example of some of the things that Proverbs in the Bible says, the love of money can motivate us to do evil things. But that's not the only reason that the love of money is the root of all kinds of foolishness and evil. There's another principle that Proverbs is going to point us to, and that's this. The love of money can just replace God in our hearts as our security, as our greatest love, as our hope. The love of money can replace God in our hearts. It's really easy for us to look around and say, yes, loving money can motivate people to do evil things. Good thing I don't love money. I just want to have it. I would never cheat or steal to get it. And here's where the foolishness comes in. I mean, actually, all wickedness, all evil is foolish, which we've been learning through Proverbs. But here's where we fool ourselves into thinking that we've avoided a problem when we haven't avoided it at all. The most common way that the love of money shows up in our lives is that it replaces God as our source of security and hope and our greatest love. We think that we are going to be safe if we have money saved up and invested well. If we own a house, maybe a little bit of a bigger house with a backyard, if our retirement plan is doing well. Now listen, it's not wrong to own a house or to want to own a house or to have a backyard. It's not wrong to have a retirement plan. None of that is sinful. In fact, Proverbs commends saving wisely and growing your wealth and the blessings of having an inheritance to leave to your children, right? Proverbs 13:22 says, a good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. I was talking about some results for what a wicked life looks like. But even that principle, a good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. So this is what makes it so tricky. Because things that are blessings from God can often take God's place in our hearts. But those things are not worthy to sit on God's throne. Look with me at Proverbs 20, verse 17. This says, food gained by fraud tastes sweet, but one ends up feeling a mouthful of gravel, or one ends up with a mouthful of gravel. Proverbs 21, verse 6, a fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare, right? These verses are specifically talking about how wealth gained dishonestly by liars and cheats, by violent people, this kind of wealth is fleeting. It turns to gravel in your mouth and breaks your teeth. It doesn't satisfy you. It's a deadly snare that leads to destruction. It just disappears. Now, there are plenty of principles that we can pull out of those verses, right? Ill-gotten gains lead to destruction because God is displeased with your actions. He doesn't like it when we live that way. He will punish you for it, right? Money that you haven't earned, that you've gained through despicable means, it's ultimately unsatisfying because you're going to rush from one craving to the next because you haven't learned the discipline of hard work and saving. If you don't appreciate the value of money, you're going to waste it before it's gone. That also seems to be the point of Proverbs 13:11, right? Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. There's some just good principles about how we deal with money in those. Working hard to earn money over time is better, but it's more than just that. Because look at what it says in Proverbs 23, verse 4. Proverbs 23, verse 4 says, do not wear yourselves out to get rich. Do not trust in your own cleverness. cast but a glance at riches, and they're gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Those proverbs are not talking about ill-gotten wealth, wealth that you've gathered by cheating or lying or violence. It just says, listen, don't give your life to the pursuit of wealth. Even when you do work hard and use your clever innovations. Because at the end of the day, it is not a worthy foundation on which to build your life. Wealth is fleeting. I mean, think about people who took out massive mortgages on houses thinking it was a worthy investment for their family, or even condos as rental properties, only for the interest rates to go up, the housing market to slow down, and now they're stuck with a property that has dropped in resale value below what they've paid, and they've got negative equity. They're still stuck paying their crippling mortgage. Think about people who invest in businesses that just fail, right? Think about inflation that eats away at your assets. Think about people who live in Venezuela who've dealt with that. Now, there are safeguards against a lot of these things, and maybe there are some economic reforms that could help, but listen, no economic reform is going to fix the world. Money does not have that much power. And if you personally invest property, even if you do it well, you grow your wealth well, you succeed, no amount of money is going to protect you from tragedy in your life. No amount of money is going to give your life real meaning. No amount of money is going to matter when you reach the end of your life and die. Jesus talks about that a lot in the Gospels. Listen to what he says in Luke chapter 12. He tells a story. Verse 16 to 21, he says, he told them this parable. A certain rich man yielded an abundant, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And then Jesus says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. If you build your life on the foundation of the accumulation of wealth rather than on loving God, you will be unprepared to meet God when you die. Now, but we all live our lives trying to make some money and provide for ourselves and save and spend well. How do we know when this has replaced God in our hearts? When we have a love of money that we shouldn't have. Well, look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Right? Like, don't, same principle, don't build up just wealth in this world. Think about the Lord and honoring him. And then he says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Last week we talked about how the words we speak reveal what's in our hearts. And here Jesus tells us that whatever we treasure shows us what's in our hearts and where our heart is. He then continues on in the next verse, Matthew 6, 22, and says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What does that mean? He says, well, the eye being unhealthy and the body being full of darkness is talking about if your eyes aren't working. They're blind or they're sick. If you have healthy eyes, you can see what's going on around you. But if your eyes are not healthy, they're blind or there's a problem, if I take off my glasses, I can't see. And he says, listen, that's true spiritually as well. The way that you see the world and understand things, you can have a way that your spiritual eyes can be unhealthy. Money and wealth can bring unhealth to your spiritual eyes so that you don't see things well. If you have made money your treasure, if you love it, you probably don't know that you've done it. You'll have a very hard time seeing the truth about yourself. I've used this illustration before, but Tim Keller is a late pastor. He passed away a couple years ago in New York City for a long time. He preached a sermon about this passage, and he said, you know, as a pastor of a large church in New York City for many, many, many years, he said, I've had people come and confess every sin you can think of to me. I'm struggling with lust. I'm struggling with all kinds of things. He's never, ever said, he said, I've never, ever heard anyone say I'm struggling with greed. Nobody ever thinks that's a sin that they struggle with. Greed is a sin that darkens our eyes and makes it hard for us to see, which is really bad because the stakes are high here. Jesus finishes this teaching, Matthew 6 in verse 24, and says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't. You can't do both. And again, this is not just a problem for people who have money, right? You can love money and long for it even if you have none. It can occupy your heart and your mind and your desires and drive you from God. Now remember that at the beginning I gave you only half of the big idea. This is the second half. The love of money is the root of all kinds of foolishness and evil, but the fear of the Lord, that is to say, loving God above all else, that is the beginning of wisdom. Right? The love of money is the root of all kinds of foolishness and evil, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's been Proverbs' main theme, right? When we say the fear of the Lord, again, we don't mean being scared of him. We mean giving him his proper place, loving him above all else, going to him for our security and our hope. Don't let money or anything else take his rightful place in your heart. We haven't done this in a little while, but have you noticed in the church services over the summer, when we put up the roofing fund on there and give the update about how much money has come in, that gets like some of our loudest excitement and applause, right? People don't clap and cheer when we sing a song about the gospel or when we read scripture that tells us about God's wisdom and goodness, or when we pray and thank God for the things that he's doing in other people's lives. Now, people clap after a baptism, which is pretty cool. And I think probably a lot of this just comes down to, you know, cultural expectations, and we're excited that God's providing the money for us. I don't want to overplay this. I think the way that we speak and act, though, it shows what's going on in our hearts. It also shapes our hearts. We get excited about that verbally, but not about a lot of these other things. There's no one thing that deserves our love and adoration more than our great God, more than our Creator, our Redeemer, our Comforter. Amen? Try harder next time. Okay. So what do we do? Do you remember what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer about this? What he taught his disciples to pray? Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, he says, give us this day our daily bread. Remember that part of the prayer? You've probably struggled with that prayer, right? It seems strange. Most of us, I think maybe probably I can say safely all of us, have more food at our homes than just food for today, right? To pray, give us our daily bread, it seems like, I'm good, I did my grocery shopping, I'm good for a week, and I've got that jar of whatever it is that I'm just never going to eat that's sitting in the back of my closet, right? Please don't donate that to the food bank. If it's expired, we don't want it. That happens sometimes. What do we do with that prayer? Why are we supposed to pray it? I think there's two things that we need to notice from that prayer quickly. The first is that Jesus actually took that prayer from the book of Proverbs. I don't know if you knew that. In a few weeks, we're going to get to Proverbs 30 and preach through it. So it's not in your bulletin again. But let me show you a few verses from Proverbs 30. This is a great chunk of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9 says this. Two things I ask of the Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. So here's the things that he's saying, God, I really need this from you. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Right? I don't want to be a liar. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you, or say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and dishonor the name of my God. Have you ever prayed about money like that? I think most of us, if we pray about money, are just, Lord, I need more, please. But this prayer is, Lord, give me just enough. Provide for me so that I'm not tempted to steal, but don't give me too much that I'm tempted to forget you. Just my daily bread. That's what I need. Now, we can take this prayer, I think, beyond its literal words and draw a broader principle from it. Because God is going to give most of us more than we need to live hand to mouth day by day. Right? That's just the blessing of living in the culture that we're in North America. There are people who do live day by day, hand to mouth, and even the poorest among us usually has food for at least a few days. But he doesn't give us as much as we need to live whatever lifestyle we want to lead either. That's not the point of the blessing. He's not giving us tons of stuff so that we can say, God, I don't need you. I'm secure, and forget him. God gives us what we need to honor him with our money, right? The purposes that he's given us to live out, he's given us just enough for that today. Think back again to the Lord's Prayer. Jesus actually changes the wording from Proverbs 30. In Proverbs, it says, give me my daily bread. But Jesus teaches us to pray, give us our daily bread. When we pray that prayer, we should understand that it's a prayer for others. And we should also understand it to be a prayer about how we can help others by giving some of what God has given us to provide for them. Now, there's a danger here that I don't want you to hear from what I'm saying, right? The point is not that generous people go to heaven because of their generosity, right? Even if we know that's not true, right? That's not the gospel. God doesn't save us because of what we've done. That kind of thinking gets into our minds and our hearts sneakily. We get that kind of legalism, I got to do this or God's not going to love me. That just soaks into us sometimes. So let me be as clear as I can be. The point is not to be generous because good deeds make God happy with you and you can go to heaven. That's not the point. The greatest possible act of generosity cannot accomplish that. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Which means, not being scared of God, but remembering that he is God and we are not. We need to give him his rightful place in our hearts. We need to love him above and beyond everything else. We need to trust him. We need to follow him. And then, once we put our hope in him and said, I can't do this on my own. He will help us to live wisely as he's called us to. Proverbs 15, verse 16 picks up this idea when it comes to money. It says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. It would be better to know God, to have him in the right place in your life, to love him and live according to him and not be rich, than to have everything materially but have the turmoil of not knowing God. The fear of the Lord means remembering that everything that you have is given by him. It's not yours. He has entrusted it to you. Whatever situation you're in, whether you've inherited a lot of money from your parents, or whether you worked hard and made money through your own cleverness, or whether you're living close to hand to mouth day by day, that situation is from the hand of God. Your every breath is a gift from him that you cannot earn. And so much more importantly, the gift of knowing him and being accepted by him and forgiven of your sins is not something that you can earn either. This is why Jesus also said in Luke chapter 6:20, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. People have done a lot of misreading of that verse, right? Going back to that Marxist ideology that God loves poor people more than he loves rich people. And poor people are the ones that are going to heaven, and rich people are the ones that are going to hell. That's not the point. It's not the point that money is evil or that being poor is good. The point is that we must all come to God and recognize that we have nothing to give to him. And maybe those who are poor physically have an easier time doing that because they're used to not having anything. But we all need to know that whatever we have, we are poor and wretched and needy. That our sin has buried us in a debt that we can never pay. And only by coming to God and accepting his free gift can we be rescued and released and forgiven. If this is the foundation of our lives, then we will live in righteousness and generosity. Whether God gives us much or little, we are able to say with Proverbs 16:8, better is a little with righteousness than much with injustice. Because our money will not be our foundation. Jesus will be. We will not love money. We will love him. Let's pray to him. Heavenly Father, we ask for your help with this. Money is a hard topic. All of these proverbs have been about hard topics. Lord, we need you to shine your light into our eyes, our spiritual eyes, so that there's no darkness there, so that we can see just where we need to be with this. How has a love for money taken too much of a root in our lives? We've started trusting in it instead of in you. Being thankful for it rather than being thankful to you for how you've provided for us. Seeing ourselves as worthy of it because of our hard work and our intelligence rather than realizing that you've entrusted it to us for your purposes. Lord, we have the blessing in this church of having people from all different walks of life. We're a diverse church, even economically, and I'm thankful for that, Lord. I'm thankful for the way that our church loves one another, the way that I've seen people provide for one another and help one another. I pray, Lord, that you do more of that through us, that each person in here would examine our own hearts by your grace and through your Spirit to look into these things, to always put you in the throne of our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I hope that you will stick around and enjoy some fellowship time and coffee and cookies with us after the service. Where are we meeting for the setting up? Okay, so if you're going to stick around and help, Connor or Elisa or somebody will come and call you upstairs. Let me read to you as our benediction a passage from 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's been speaking in this chapter about false teachers, people who are preaching the Bible in order to get money out of it, like they're trying to get rich out of it, and great gain, financial gain. But then he goes on and says this about them and about all of us, 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. May you remember this week that whatever situation God has put you in, godliness with contentment is great gain. To live that way honors the Lord and will be better for you. May God bless you.